Well, shalom. Good to be here this evening. Had a wonderful morning already. Great singing by the choir. This is just great. I'm having a great day and looking forward to a great week as well. I told you that during the week, I will from time to time teach you some words that maybe you've never heard before. One of them is the word schmaltz. Now, if any of you have some German background, Yiddish has a lot of German words. And schmaltz literally means chicken fat. Now you see, Jewish people don't cook with bacon grease, for obvious reasons. And I know some of you probably used to do that. Maybe you even still do. With calories what they are and cholesterol what it is, it becomes more difficult. But when I was growing up, my grandmother used schmaltz. And the reason she did was to enhance the flavor of the food she was cooking. In fact, I'd tell you that you haven't tasted real chicken soup unless you've had schmaltz in the chicken soup. It just does wonders. But one of the things that we do, now using we, our people, the Jewish people, when we tell stories, we tend to schmaltz them up a bit. And that will probably happen here from the platform from time to time as I speak, and so I warn you ahead of time. You can verify for many of the things, especially if they're from the scripture, certainly can verify what I'm saying, but I have the tendency to, just schmaltz them up a little bit. The Jewish people have been gifted through the years as storytellers, and I would submit to you that the greatest storyteller who ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. As you open up the pages of the New Testament, you will see that he took a great deal of time in telling stories that had a purpose and a meaning. He didn't schmaltz them up. Well, maybe just a little bit, but they're still part of the written word of God. And this evening, what I'd like to do is tell you a story. As right before we go to the passage, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4 this morning. But I'd like to tell you a story. It's not found in the pages of Scripture. It's extra biblical. That means it's not inspired. But I would submit to you that it has significance, special significance to the Jewish people. The story comes from the Talmud. Now, the Talmud is extra-biblical. It is a group of writings. In fact, in English, there would be probably about 17 volumes of very thick books that makes up the Talmud. And the Jewish people believe, many of them believe, that when Moses was up on the mountain, yes, God gave the written word, but he also spoke to him. And between the years 200 B.C. and 200 A.D., those oral words of God were written down. And so many Jewish people hold the Talmud to be equal to the word of God. Now, that's not true, but that's what they believe. And contained in the Talmud are, periodically, are stories that drive home truths. And every year, while I went to Hebrew school, and I went to Hebrew school 4 days a week, every year for several years. And I would always hear this story the first day of Hebrew school, without fail. Knew it by heart. So did everybody else. But it's an important story, and here's the way it goes. The story is that Terah, Abraham's father, owned an idol store. They came from the Ur of Chaldees, and they believed in idols, and so he owned this store. And his father wanted Abe to grow up in the business. Like all Middle Eastern dads, he wanted his son to prosper and to learn the business. So he said, Abe, he probably called him Abe for short. He said, Abe, I'm going next door. I'm going to have a cup of coffee. I want you to mind the store while I'm away. No problem, Abraham said. And as he looked in the store, he saw all different kinds of idols. There were fat idols, skinny idols, tall idols, short idols. There were the kinds of idols where they spewed out water from their lips you can put on your front lawn, or the little ones you can put on your desk. All kinds of idols. There was one outstanding idol in the whole shop, and it had an axe in its hand. And the story goes that Abram went over to that big idol, and he took the axe out of its hands and smashed every single idol in the store. And then put the axe back in the hands of that big idol. Now remember, his dad was next door telling the boys about what a wonderful son he had, how he was going to grow him up in the business, and how wonderful he was going to be. Well, he said, it's time to go. I got to check up on my son. You know, someday he's going to expand that store. It's going to be bigger than ever. And so the story goes that he walked into the store, looked at all the pieces, and said, Oy vey, Abraham. Well, no, he didn't say, they didn't have Yiddish then, Oy vey. But he said, Abraham, Abram, what happened? And his son looked at his dad and he said, Dad, you won't believe it. You see that big idol over there? He smashed every single idol in the store. His father looked at Abram and said, Abe. Idols can't see. Idols can't talk. Idols can't walk. Idols can't do anything. Now remember, I have heard this story every year of my Hebrew school days. And no matter who taught this story, when it came to this point in the story, you could hear a pin drop in the room. At the conclusion, the teacher would say, Abraham looked in his father's eyes after he said, idols can't do anything. And Abraham said to his father, Father, do your ears hear what your mouth has said? One thing I can tell you about the Jewish people. One thing, for sure. We don't believe in idols. Now you could argue with me concerning Ezekiel's passage of idols in the heart. And we could talk about that. But I am talking about physical manifestations. Jewish people do not believe, by and large, in idols. And that story has been driven home and driven home and driven home into thousands and thousands of Jewish young people throughout the years, saying, we don't believe it. In Genesis chapter 12, and I hope you're there, Genesis chapter 12, we are going to look at Abraham, because that short story theme of the worship of one true God. And a little later in the week, we're going to go over Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 9, commonly called the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But as we think of that infallible scriptural account of Genesis chapter 12, we are taught about Israel's incredible birth. Not talking about the incredible birth of an individual, but here in Genesis chapter 12, there's an incredible birth of a nation. Let's read Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word, and as we go through it, talk about it, I pray that the word would grip our hearts, that we might come to understand your love for your people. And as we understand your love for the Jewish people, it helps us to understand your love for born-again people. And so, Father, we ask you to bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. In these four verses, we look at the incredible birth of a nation, and we want to see the divine person behind that birth, the divine program bringing it to pass, and the divine performance bringing blessing. First, the divine person, the birth of this incredible nation. We see the details behind the person bringing the promise. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, The Lord had said to Abram. The Lord tells Abram exactly what he's going to do. And he uses the word, I. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that drives my wife crazy, and I wish she was here, she would tell you that, is when people talk and always use the word I. I this, I that. It's just something she doesn't like a whole lot. And I must tell you, that word I often characterizes many of my people. We like to do that. I did this and I did that. We like to just tell people. But you see, the scripture seems to indicate that praise and honor should go to God. And here in this section, we see the person who deserves to say, I. He says, I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless your friends and curse your enemies. That's what the scripture says here. And implicit in these statements is the incredible ability of God to perform what he says he will do. And in fact, by the time the reader gets to Genesis 12, we already have an idea of the power behind that person who says, I will. Didn't he create, spoke by the word of his mouth, and the earth and the universe and all that is in it is created in 6 days, literal days, and on the seventh he rested. We also see his holiness. He doesn't stand for sin. And so there, after he created this beautiful environment, there was Adam and Eve. Now, we can be critical of them. We could say they blew it. But I want to tell you something. If you were there, you would have done the same thing. And so would have I. But you see, we have for us a picture of a powerful God, the Creator. At the same time, a holy God who can't stand sin and ushers them out. We also have a righteous judge. And in those pages, before we get to Genesis chapter 12, we find that God put a flood upon the earth, a universal flood, and pronounced judgment on the earth, but saved one family after 120 years of preaching. One family. So implicit in the statements is the incredible ability of the God who makes these promises. How does he deal with Abraham? It says in Genesis chapter 12, Now the Lord had said. Now I can't tell you how many times I've read that and not really thought a whole lot about it. But remember, Abram lives in the Ur of Chaldees. They are a polytheistic group. And all of a sudden, and we don't have any idea how, whether it was a dream, whether it was a literal manifestation, the pre-incarnate Christ, a voice coming from nowhere to Abram, all we know is, Now the Lord had said unto Abram. And what's amazing to me, as he deals with Abram, is what happens in verse 4. So Abram departed. Wow. It's not real complicated. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. But if you think about it, there was Abram, and God spoke to him and said, I want you to go. I'm not even going to tell you where you're going. Now that's interesting, because for me, 2.5 years ago, I moved. After 18 years in Chicago, we moved to Philadelphia. And over those years, we, by the grace of God, had a number of friends and relationships established, and it was difficult to leave. Very difficult. But as I packed up my 25-foot Penske truck, there were people saying, So, where are you going? And I had an answer for them. Here's Abram, packing up his Penske truck, and people asking him, So, Abe, where are you going? I don't know. Think about that. And we're not talking about some backwoods Bedouin. During the time of the Ur of Chaldees, there's been archaeological finds concerning that place, and they were sophisticated people. But God must have made such an impression upon him when he spoke to him that it simply says, Abram departed. He left. He believed and trusted the one telling him to go, and as a result, the complete responsibility fell on the Lord to accomplish the promise. It says, The Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And then he makes certain promises. And in fact, the next thing we see is the divine program in which is going to bring that incredible birth to pass. There is a difference between a contract and a covenant. I don't know how many of you had or have currently a mortgage. I don't know how many of you had or currently have a little payment book for your automobile. But if you've ever had either one of those two things, you have gone to the powers that be, the financial institutions, and literally you have signed your name. Maybe even you shook hands. A contract is limited. A contract has an ending. Although if your house is 30 years, it seems like it never ends. But it does have an ending. It provides for a way out. Now, if you do not carry out your end of the bargain, there's what's called repo men who could take your car away and you lose your car. Or you don't pay your payments on your house, they can repossess your house. There's a way out. If either party violates the agreement, it's over. It involves only part of a person. It only takes away what they owe if it's violated. A covenant, on the other hand, is cut. There's a huge, huge difference. In Jeremiah chapter 34, you don't have to turn there. It is cut. There is blood. It says, I'll give the men who have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me when they cut the calf in two and passed between the two pieces. You see, later on in this book, in chapter 15, Abraham is going to have a covenant confirmed with God. And it's interesting what takes place. Where we have a contract with our word or with our signature, in the Middle East, in those days, they would cut pieces of animal. The blood would be everywhere. The pieces would be there. And the two people in the covenant would lock arms and walk through the pieces. Kind of do-si-do through the pieces. And you know what they were saying? They did that because they said, if either one of us violates the covenant, so be to us what happens to the same thing that happened to the animal that we're walking through right now. Well, that's a lot different than losing your car or losing your house. A covenant is not the same thing as a contract. When Abraham believed, and in Genesis chapter 15, it tells us, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. To seal the covenant, there were a couple of things that happened. One of those things was circumcision. But even before that came this covenant. And we're told in Genesis chapter 15, and you could turn there, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of surety that thy seed shall be a sojourner in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Understand, a covenant between God and Abraham and his descendants. And it is God who guarantees the covenant. We look at Abraham as he took the she-goat, the heifer, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. He cut them into pieces. The Lord passed through those pieces, but only after he put Abram to sleep. A nice little snooze. Some of you might have had a nice little snooze this afternoon. Put him in a deep sleep. God walked through those pieces. A covenant that is confirmed with Abram. Now, this is critical when we think of the land. Remember, God promised the land, a seed, and a blessing in these passages. The covenant is confirmed with Abram.
And then it's confirmed with Isaac. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. Again, this isn't rocket science. Thank God, I would have flunked a long time ago. God wrote for average people. You know, there's great, great division as to who the land belongs to in the Middle East. There's a group of people who say, yes, it's Abraham, but then it's Ishmael. But that's not what the text says. Talking about Isaac, I'll establish my covenant with him. Speaking of Isaac. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3, I will be with thee, I'll bless thee, for unto thee and thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. Who is he speaking to? Isaac. That covenant which God promised to Abram is confirmed to Isaac. And then in Genesis chapter 35, it's confirmed to Jacob. And we talked a little bit about Jacob this morning. In fact, in Genesis chapter 35, we're told, the story I told you this morning, is that Jacob had his name changed. Remember, he had his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And the covenant was then confirmed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, who becomes Israel, and to his son. It is interesting that in Genesis chapter 50, one of the sons of Jacob, Joseph, after the end of his life, remember the story with Joseph and his brothers? Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph had a very interesting life. If ever there was a person who could complain, we say in Yiddish, kvetch, means to complain. None of you ever kvetch, I'm sure. But certainly, if ever there was somebody who could kvetch, it should be Joseph. I mean, he had trouble with his brothers. Then he had trouble with his boss. Then when he got thrown in jail, he had trouble there. He was an innocent person, and yet constantly he was guilty of things he never did. And yet, what does it say about Joseph? It says, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph knew at the end of his life that he wanted to have his bones, he was living in Egypt, he wanted them to go to the promised land. You see, the promise that was confirmed through Abraham, Isaac, and his father Jacob, even though he was there in Egypt, he had a hope because he believed the promise of God. And indeed, his bones later were carried to the promised land. But the covenant didn't stop there. We read in 1 Chronicles of David, be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abram, and his oath to Isaac, saying unto thee, I'll give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. The promise seems to be passed on, and it's made sure that it is reaffirmed and confirmed all the way through Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he swore unto them. Even when the Jewish people blew it, and we wrote the book on blowing it, believe me, the covenant promise still stands. Turn to the New Testament with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, a familiar part of the Scriptures. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the ages began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promise to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. Again, the covenant passed down, honed in, certainly to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the promise of a land as well, all contained in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. In Acts, Peter says, "Ye are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." The covenant is still in force. It was never annulled. Well, what was the divine provision? The divine provision is blessing. When God made that promise in Genesis to Abraham, He promised some personal blessing. There would be numerous people that would come from Abram. Abram didn't readily believe that. He had some doubts. As Abram looked in the stars in the sky, he was getting older, and he thought, "I better help God out." Again, I'm sure none of you ever thought that way in your life. I confess, there have been times I have. And Abram looked at a situation. Sarah wasn't getting any younger. He wasn't getting any younger. So they devised a plan because they thought, first, maybe it's Eliezer, his servant. He probably will be the one who's the divine seed, so that my seed will number as the stars in the sky. You see, in those days, it could be a servant who could be taken as a son. And no, when it wasn't that, then he and Hagar got together. But that wasn't the promise as well. No, Abraham did some things on his own, even though he shouldn't have, but God still promised him blessing. Nations came from him. In fact, today, because of Abraham's disobedience or lack of faith, call it what you want, there are three groups of people today who call Abraham father. One of them has descendants, or at least the teaching, that encompasses 1 billion people. Islam, Muslim, 1 billion people. Their physical seed is a lot less than that, coming from Ishmael, but the teaching of Islam is now 1 billion people, and they call Abram father. The Jewish people certainly look to Abraham as their father. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and it's biblical. But you know what? If you're here today and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you call Abraham your father as well. Because Abraham was called out by God and he believed. He heard God's voice. He responded to the voice of God. And it says Abraham believed. It was imputed, counted to him as righteousness. And every person who embraces Christ mimics what Abram did today. In Psalm 105, in verses 8 through 11, it says, "He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant He made with Abraham, and His oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant." The term 1,000 generations is a term to describe as long as the earth is here. The promise of a land goes to the Jewish people. When you flip on CNN, or when you flip on Tom Brokaw, or whoever it is you watch, and they talk about whose land is it, God already settled the issue. And it's not because the Israel's army is going to be so wonderful. It is. But that has nothing to do with it. God made a promise. God will guarantee the promise by Himself. Joshua, chapter 1, and verses 1 through 5. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." To the children of Jacob. That covenant is not annulled. That covenant is different than a contract. That covenant is forever. Isaiah chapter 60, thy people also shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. God will glorify himself when ultimately the king comes back home, sets up his kingdom. There will be literal Jewish people there in a literal land that has to be there. God will confirm his promise. Also contained in Genesis chapter 12 are some universal blessings. Yes, Abraham had some personal ones. They certainly went to the nation. But there's some universal blessings. How many of you have ever taken an antibiotic? Anybody here? Okay. You're feeling a little bit miserable. Whatever it was. But you knew, boy, just take one of those little pills and after a while, you're going to feel better. Well, you owe it to the Jewish people. I can remember when I was growing up, early 50s, I waited in line a long time for a little pill, a little sugar pill. It was developed by a man named Salk. Polio cured Jewish people. We cured polio. I don't know how many of you wear jeans. Levi, the business world. Jewish people certainly had a hand in that. Max Factor, Arm and Hammer, all kinds of different things Jewish people have contributed. It says, I'll bless those that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. You shall be a blessing. I believe Genesis chapter 12 is for today. There's only 15 million Jewish people in the whole world. We lost 6 million in the Holocaust. But do you comprehend? I can't comprehend the impact that the Jewish people have made on planet Earth in terms of fixing things, helping people, healing people, not supernaturally by any stretch. Already since I've been here, I must have talked to half a dozen of you who have said, my doctor is Jewish, and he did this for me, and he did that, and you're telling me you want to share the gospel with them. And I say, wonderful. But the point is, it seems that Jewish people have made a tremendous impact on our planet Earth. In all kinds of ways. You see, God promised that Abraham's seed would be a blessing. And we see it today. The ultimate, by far, the ultimate blessing is that the Messiah of Israel would come through the Jewish people. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ, the Messiah. You know, I was living in California for a number of years ago, only lived there a year, and I went with a friend of mine, a missionary, and I got an opportunity to travel with him, and I learned a lot during that year as I traveled with him. And we went to a man's house. Actually, it was a carpenter who was working on a house, and he was sawing away, and, you know, he's paid by the hour, and my friend was trying to share the gospel, screaming and shouting to him. And then he made this statement. My friend said, well, you know, Jesus was Jewish. Well, the man stopped his saw. Now, to do that, if you're paid by the hour, that caught his attention. He said, Jesus was Jewish. He said, I always thought Jesus was a Christian. Now, think about it. There are a lot of people out there who think that way. Of course, Jesus was Jewish. There weren't any Christians then. If we understand it was the Jewish people in which God, that God used to bring the Messiah of Israel to every, if you thank God for the Jewish people for no other reason, if you love us for only one reason, and it's Jesus Christ, that's enough. No matter how bad we are, I know you could probably tell me stories. You don't know this Jewish person, they did this, they did that. That might be true. Can't argue with that. But the greatest blessing you've ever had, if you've trusted Christ, is the fact that you can call him, that you can call him your Savior, and he's Jewish. So, just a couple things to consider as we close this evening. First, God made the promises to Abraham. It's God's responsibility to see that the promises come to fruition. God guaranteed it. He can say, I, because of who he is. When he says, I will, he does. Every single time. Abraham obeyed. Not complicated. God said go, he went. Later on this week, we'll talk about Genesis 22, a remarkable feature in Abraham's life when he's told to kill his son. And in his mind, he had already done it. He responded exactly the same way as he did in Genesis chapter 12. When God told him to jump, he said, how high do you want me to jump? Are we that way? We have to look in the mirror and answer that question. Two, because God is who he is, he not only can accomplish what he promised, he's in the process right now of doing it. We're reading about Israel every single day, in the paper almost every day. That inconsequential little piece of real estate is always in the news. God is doing incredible things, and we see, as it were, the pages of Scripture coming alive. God guarantees it, it's going to happen. We think of the promises of God and realize that they can be traced beyond Abraham. This promise would go through Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau, and the 12 sons of Jacob. And lastly, and probably most importantly, if God is not faithful to Israel, then you and I are in huge trouble. Israel's the barometer. God confirmed a promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, talked about it, reaffirmed it. We read it throughout the pages of Scripture. If the only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise of God. But if he breaks it to Israel, any of his promises, then what makes you think he has to keep his promises to us? And oh, would Satan love to see a broken promise to Israel. And that's why there's predicaments the way it is now. We see a battle this way. The battle is up there between God and Satan. We already know who wins. We know the end of the story. But we can see, as God tarries for a while, allowing this time to continue by his grace and seeing people come to know him and being called as part of the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, during this time, there's all kinds of trouble going on. And so we got to keep our eye on Israel. And as we see God being faithful continually to them, we can count on the fact that he'll be continually faithful to you and I. Doesn't that encourage you? It sure encourages me. One way to prove that the Bible is true, very simple apologetic. Again, no rocket science. I can't handle that. If you want to prove that this is true, just grab somebody like me. We shouldn't be here. We should be dead, but we're not. We'll talk about that as we continue starting on Tuesday. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the truth. The truth does set us free. The truth is an encouragement, and we're grateful that your word is truth. Use us and use your word throughout this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.